We now look forward to our brother Peter's study on Ruth chapter 3 and chapter 4.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Just to start with a bit of an apology. I was supposed to be speaking this evening on Colossians chapter 2, and my sister Gemma, took a call on Saturday morning from Brother David, and Sister Gemma knew I was speaking here on Colossians chapter 2, apparently, but I didn't. and I've got no excuse, because Sister Anne's very good at organising everything. Brother Brian gave me a copy of the programme with my name clearly highlighted, that I was supposed to be speaking here on Colossians 2, but for some reason it slipped through my my speaking diary. So I didn't have time, unfortunately, either to kind of get something together with 2 days' notice on Colossians 2. So I thought what we could do instead was finish off. You may not remember, but a year or so ago I spoke here on Ruth chapters 1 and 2, and I thought maybe we could cover chapters 3 and 4 and finish the story, as it were, of Ruth, this wonderful story of this virtuous woman and the redemption that she has through Boaz. So hopefully we can still have an interesting evening together. A second apology before we start as well. I have a new laptop, which apparently has a new style of connection, which means we can't use the projector. So I would have some slides to save us turning up a few passages. Unfortunately, we'll have to just, either I can read them out to you, or you'll have to keep busy with your fingers turning up some pages. Hopefully we can get through the evening without the slides on the screen, and still, as I say, still take something from this this wonderful book together. So just to recap, if you may or may not remember from chapters 1 and 2, when we considered those some time ago, or we've read them since in our daily readings, we came through the book of Ruth, where we saw this man Elimelech, whose name meant God, or El, is king, and they left Jerusalem behind, didn't they, because of famine at Jerusalem, down to Moab, and the family are kind of torn apart, as it were. The two sons die, Mahlon and Chilion. They both married Moabitish women, but both of them died. And we saw Naomi, Elimelech's wife, return back, finally having heard that there was again food in the land of Israel. They return back together, and before they do, the one wife, she does actually turn back. But Ruth, we found, whose name meant to be tender, friendly, or comely, she entreated not to leave her mother-in-law behind, and commits to stay with her. And we saw, if you remember, those wonderful words of commitment that she uttered, and how she didn't just say those words, she actually followed through with what she said, and was faithful to her mother-in-law, and left her people behind, and followed her back to the land of promise, this Gentile woman in the land of Israel. And then in chapter 2 we saw, having heard about the harvest, they came back, and Ruth goes out to glean in the fields, as was provided for by the law, and she gleans to provide food for her and her mother-in-law Naomi, and she finds herself, doesn't she, providentially on the land of this man Boaz, Boaz, whose name means "in him is strength," who was actually a relative of Elimelech, Ruth's previous father-in-law. And when Boaz finds out who she is, he makes special provision for her, doesn't he? Verse 12 of chapter 2, that wonderful verse that he says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." He sees this wonderful, faithful woman, Ruth, and looks after her, as I said earlier, as this type of the wonderful Redeemer, this wonderful type of Christ that we see bringing salvation to this Gentile woman. So that's a very quick whistle-stop overview of chapters 1 and 2, not the subject for this evening, but just to kind of give us the context of where we come into in chapter 3, which we just read together. And we know, don't we, the kind of high-level story of chapter 3 that we read, in the sense that Ruth's continuing her labours in the field, and Naomi instructs Ruth, doesn't she, to offer herself as a wife to Boaz, and we see the great respect and the consideration given by both parties in the narrative, and that he being a close kinsman, has a prior right to her redemption, doesn't he, Boaz? And he goes through with that, and he declares this, he develops a love for her, doesn't he, that we see, and fully goes through with fulfilling his responsibilities of that near kinsman, as was set out in the law, and we'll have a look at that shortly. So that's kind of the story, shall we call it. But as I said at the outset, this is much more than a story. I believe we have here a real parable of, or a type of, the a foreshadowing of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this man, Boaz. And we can see, associate ourselves with Ruth in this story as the kind of Gentile bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, just as Ruth does with Boaz. So as I said, if we come to chapter 3 and verse 1, then Naomi instructs Ruth to find, to seek out Boaz. She says, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Is not Boaz of our kindred, whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, anoint thee, put on raiment, etc., and go to him." So we see Ruth receiving this instruction from Naomi. And it's interesting, isn't it, that if you look in chapter 1 of Ruth and verse 9, you see what Naomi says there originally to her daughters in law, to Orpah and to Ruth. She says, "The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. That phrase there, she. That the Lord grant you that ye may find rest. And so we see this great love that Naomi had for her daughters-in-law, and now Ruth in particular. And so when we come to chapter 3 and verse 1, again we see that phrase, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Just as she'd originally said back in the land of, when they were leaving the land of Moab. Now she is continuing to care and look out for her daughter-in-law, and she continues to seek this rest. And of course, brothers and sisters, we all can associate ourselves here with Ruth, can't we? We have a hope of rest in made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this concept of to rest, of finding rest, made me think, took my mind to Psalm 23 in particular, which we won't turn there now, but I can read you the first couple of verses. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The resting place that we have in store for us, brothers and sisters, spoken about in the Psalms, just as Naomi is looking out for Ruth here to find this rest for her as they were back in the land of promise. And so she instructs her, go to Boaz, and as we read earlier, prepare yourself, wash yourself, etc., and go to seek him out. And so we find that that Ruth does just that. Before we carry on and think about the rest of the narrative, I said at the outset that Boaz is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that in this episode with Ruth, he acts as her Redeemer. And if we think about this man Boaz, we haven't considered him in much detail up until now, well, we didn't in our last talk anyway. Boaz, as I said, his name means in him is strength. And immediately we have a wonderful contrast, don't we, with Ruth's first husband, Mahlon. If you remember Mahlon, in the first talk we looked at him very quickly, and his name means the sickly one. And so there's this contrast. He has almost lived up to his name, if that's the right phrase, the sickly one. He died in the land of Moab, and now she's come back to the land of promise and finds herself being redeemed and associated with this man whose name means in him is strength. And indeed it would happen, it would be the case for Ruth, wouldn't it? She would find strength in him. And by way of reference, you can make a note of these or look them up later, but I'll read them to you for now. But thinking about this man of in whom him is strength, Psalm 80 and verse 17, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. And we know what that verse is, who that verse rather is talking about, don't we? The Lord pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, him whom the Lord God would make strong for himself. And just turn, would you please, keep your marker in Ruth, because of course we'll be back there for most of the talk. But just come forward to Philippians. And this is where I think we can really see how this narrative starts to apply to us, brethren and sisters. Because in Philippians in chapter 4, we have this phrase you all know well, this saying of Paul, this great man of faith. But he came to realise this, didn't he, just as Ruth would, that in the man, the strong man, Boaz, she found redemption. So too Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so at the end of, towards the end of Paul's ministry, he could look and say that he truly had found strength in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been converted and coming to acknowledge him as his Redeemer. And so too, as I say, this is the case here with Ruth. This man Boaz would work out that redemption for her. And we read, don't we, that Boaz was a man of wealth. That was in A Mighty Man of Wealth, chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman, back in Ruth, sorry. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And interestingly, that word wealth in the original Hebrew is the same root word as the word virtuous, which is used of Ruth in chapter 3 and verse 11. Ruth, at the end of that verse, Boaz declares, doesn't he, all the people just know that thou art a virtuous woman. And the Hebrew there is the same as that word used for wealth to describe Boaz in chapter 2 and verse 1. It has its roots in the sense of might, of strength, of honour, of virtue. And so we see this connection instantly between these two people who we know would ultimately come together and form this wonderful unity, that they had these similar attributes, the wealth, the virtue describing them. And again, just keep your finger in Ruth. Come forward to Proverbs, and I'm sure you're already ahead of me here, where we're going to go to looking in the Proverbs, thinking about this virtuous woman. But come to Proverbs chapter 31. If you would, and we see the virtuous woman described for us, and we read about her and her price, her wealth, her worth. Verse 10 of chapter 31 of Proverbs. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so we see then this description of the virtuous woman that Ruth is, as just as Ruth is described, and the wonderful sort of relationship that a husband and wife can have together when it's based on this virtuousness, if that's a word, this characteristic that Ruth has and that Boaz has when speaking of course, that wonderful type of the Ecclesia and the Lord Jesus Christ in the future marriage of the Lamb to come, which we'll touch on later, God willing. But this connection that they both have, setting themselves up to be a wonderful, strong couple, a wonderful, united, married couple together. And thinking about Boaz as this type of Christ, there are many that I kind of came up with when I was looking through these just four chapters. When you look at this man Boaz, I'm sure there are people here as well who have a list that includes items I'm not going to mention now, but this it really stands out, I think, this aspect of Boaz being a type of Christ. And for instance, in chapter 3 in verse 2, Naomi says to Ruth, is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. And as I said earlier, Boaz had this right to redeem Ruth, didn't he? Because he was near of kin. And we won't turn to all these New Testament passages because I don't think we have time. But I'll give the context. When we think about this being this man Boaz being a near kindred, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 tells us, doesn't it, about the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that he was not ashamed to call them his brethren. He was closely associated with those with whom he was redeeming ourselves, I guess, brothers and sisters, the ecclesia, the bride of Christ. And so too Boaz was of near of kin to this woman Ruth. They are connected in this way. Chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, doesn't he, to Ruth, "Now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." And we see here this willingness that Boaz had to do anything that was required to help Ruth, to redeem her, to bring her to him. And we know, don't we, as Christ was about to be crucified and suffer that horrific death, he says, doesn't he, in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, "Thy will be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And so, just as with Christ, Boaz here was willing to do anything that was required to bring through this redemption. In chapter 4, we haven't read chapter 4 yet, so we'll consider it later in the talk. But in verse 1 to 3, we see Boaz here acting as an intercessor. He intercedes on behalf of Ruth in terms of bringing this judgment of being the near kinsman to pass. And of course, we don't need to have it pointed out to us, do we, about the Lord Jesus Christ being that perfect mediator and intercessor that we have between us and the Lord God Almighty. Think about a verse in Timothy that says, doesn't it, there's one man that mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, I think it is. Just as Boaz here is acting to intercede to bring about Ruth's redemption. In chapter 4 again, in verse 10, we see that Boaz, this phrase there, we can't miss this one, can we, brothers and sisters? He says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren." And Peter says, doesn't he, that we are a peculiar, and the Greek word there is purchased. We are a purchased people in 1 Peter and chapter 2, that the bride of Christ has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Corinthians as well, 1 Corinthians 6, that ye are bought with a price, speaking to the ecclesia there in Corinth, that Christ has bought our redemption by his own blood. Just as here, that phrase it can't be a coincidence, can it, that Boaz says, "I've purchased to be my wife, Ruth," in the sense that he comes to be her near kinsman and redeems her. And again then in verse 13, we know the end of the story, don't we, that Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. This wonderful marriage that finally is enacted between these two. And we can think about many references, particularly in Revelation, speaking about the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ to his bride, the ecclesia, that Gentile body that has been redeemed to him, just as Ruth, that Gentile woman, was redeemed here back in the land of Israel. So that's a very kind of quick look at four or five examples of how I believe you can see Boaz being the type of Christ here in this story. As I say, I know there are many more if we want to discuss later, but that's just to hopefully sort of show it to you that I believe it's very obvious. So when we come back to the story that we left in Ruth chapter 3, I said, didn't I, that Naomi instructs Ruth to go to Boaz, and she tells Ruth to do some things in particular, doesn't she? And I don't think there's any coincidence or anything to look over here, because she says, verse 3, "Go wash thyself, therefore, anoint thee, and put on raiment." Three specific things she has to do in preparation. And I think that there's a very kind of strong parallel here between what Ruth does as the bride of Boaz to go and prepare herself for her redemption, and what we're told in the New Testament as an ecclesia, as a brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, have to do to prepare ourselves as we await his return and await our ultimate redemption. Because she says, doesn't she, firstly wash, she should go and wash herself. And in Ephesians 5, we're told, aren't we, that we have to wash ourselves by washing with the water of the word, is the phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5. The believer in Christ has to be washing and preparing themselves using the water of the word, reading and taking on board the word of God that's been left for us as we prepare ourselves. And we can think about David. Just come to 2 Samuel over a couple of pages. David, we find doing this too. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This aspect of washing. We see then that this is in the context of dealing with the birth of Solomon and Nathan speaking this parable with the lamb, if you remember this story. But then we find that David arose early, verse 20, and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. So before David went to worship the Lord God Almighty in the temple, he realized that there was this preparation required. When he was dealing with the Lord God Almighty, he thought it right that he shouldn't just go in on a whim. He shouldn't just go in and approach God without giving it due reverence and respect. And so he there we see washed and anointed himself, just as Naomi tells Ruth to do here in chapter 3. She should wash and put on her raiment in preparation to approach her Redeemer. And as I say, that flows through into the New Testament, where we're instructed by Paul too, as well, in Ephesians. So then she's anointed. She's to be anointed. She said, wash thyself and anoint thee. Keep your finger in Ruth and come to Matthew, please, and Matthew chapter 6. Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ here instructing his disciples and his followers in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 16, he says, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so we remember at all times, brothers and sisters, don't we? The Father, as Christ reminds his disciples, knows our actions, knows our thoughts. It doesn't matter what our outward appearance to those around us is. He sees the intents and thoughts of our heart and mind, and knows whether we are anointing and cleansing ourselves or whether we are just putting on a show as the people around the Lord Jesus Christ were doing. And so in Ruth's preparation, she too anoints herself. And then the third thing she was told to do is to put on her raiment, as we saw David did as well. And if you're already in the New Testament from where we were earlier, just keep coming forward to Timothy, the first epistle of Timothy. And then we'll look quickly at Revelation as well before we go back to Ruth. But first of Timothy chapter 2, Paul has some advice here to women in the ecclesia, talking about their apparel and how they kind of portray themselves and how they go about things in the ecclesia. And he says in verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 2, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so we have this exhortation that Paul gives in Timothy regarding apparel. And just come forward, as I said, to Revelation chapter 19 this time, because Here then we're dealing with that time to come, and I've already talked about the marriage of the Lamb, where Christ and his bride are come together. And we see then this picture that's given to us in Revelation, speaking about that time. And it says in chapter 6, talking about this multitudinous bride, it says, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, just like Ruth, hath made herself ready. And it says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." So we see this apparel that the bride of Christ is wearing, this fine linen, clean and white. And again, that's a study in itself, isn't it, when we look at what that really signifies. But the core principle is the end of verse 7, isn't it? That his wife hath made herself ready. And that's what we see Ruth doing here under the instruction of Naomi. And that's the question then, of course, we have to ask ourselves, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Are we making ourselves ready, having received instruction, just as Naomi instructs Ruth? We've got all the instruction we need, haven't we, of what we have to do to be ready. And there we see that picture that's ahead of us, if we have made ourselves ready. And so maybe then that we do follow the example of Ruth here in her obedience to Naomi and making herself ready for meeting her Redeemer. And just in the context of this preparation of the bride, if you think about what we read in Ruth chapter 3, on your way back to Ruth, stop in Ezekiel just very briefly, because in Ezekiel chapter 16 we have quite a few connections with this story of Ruth. And in Ezekiel chapter 16 we're speaking about a bride, but it's in the context of Israel being the unfaithful bride that the Lord God Almighty was almost despairing of, despite his great love towards them, which we read about in Ezekiel 16. And it says, doesn't it, in chapter 8, and this is God talking to Israel. He says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." So just as the Lord God Almighty took the nation of Israel to be his, and the phrase there we find significant to the story of Ruth is that the fact that he spread his skirt over them, just as we see that phrase used in Ruth. And in chapter 9, in verse 9, sorry, "I washed thee, then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from me, and I anointed thee with oil." We have the washing and the oil again that Ruth carried out under instruction of Naomi. And in verse 10, "I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk." And there again we have this aspect of being of the clothes being put on, the girding about, and again this reference here to fine linen, which we saw forward in Revelation that we just looked at, didn't we? And so we have here then this wonderful picture that the Lord God gives us of how he cared and looked out for his beloved nation of Israel, as we've seen in Ruth with this redemption that she had, and how we also can look forward to our preparation and for our redemption that we have too. All these connections that flow through from this story, as I say, it's more than a story, but this narrative we have here in Ruth. Okay, so we've seen the preparation that she made, and we think then about Boaz, because it's interesting, isn't it, that she comes to him during this stage, verse 7, when he had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry. And we might think, well, that's not a very responsible thing to do, is it, in terms of a faithful man like Boaz being in this state, that he kind of, we might think he let himself down in some respects. But when we actually look at what it means when he's merry, we find that's actually pleasingly, in the sense of the context of the story, not the case. verse of 7 of chapter 3, that he had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And so when we stop to look at this phrase, it's not the case that he was kind of drunk and out of his senses as we might first think. If you keep your finger in Ruth, the exact same word in the Hebrew is used in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And that, I think it's interesting, because here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we have the Lord God speaking. And I think when we remember that, then we see that the fact that Boaz was merry here isn't in the context of being kind of, as I said earlier, sort of losing his senses through drinking too much. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16, God's speaking here about the care that he had for Israel, and that he fed them in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. And that word good that we read there in verse 16 is the same word that's translated as merry in Ruth. It means, as it's translated here, to be good. It can be to be pleasing, to be well, to be glad. It's to be merry, or to feel good in that sense. It's not to be, as I say, it's not to be drunk with alcohol, and to be kind of in a state of in a vulnerable state through being drunk. He was merry. As it says, his heart was merry after this good meal that he'd had. And I think interestingly as well, if we see that verse 8, it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself and sees a woman lying at his feet. So already by midnight, this man was asleep in bed. He wasn't. This wasn't some horrendous party or something that he was having, drinking lots. He was kind of already asleep by midnight, having been merry and happy before that. And the phrase that the heart was merry is an interesting phrase to follow through Scripture. We won't do it now for time, of course, but we think about it's mentioned of Samuel. It's mentioned of the sons of Belial. It's in the story of Abigail. It's in the story of Absalom and Amnon and Jezebel as well. All these interesting episodes throughout the history of the children of Israel in the Judges and Kings period. This phrase, heart being merry, crops up time and time again, and you may want to follow that through in your own time. And so we see the obedience of Ruth, and she says in verse 5, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. And we know that is exactly what she does. Verse 6, she then went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And this wonderful obedience of this lovely woman, Ruth, to Naomi. And of course, we can look back at various episodes in the history of the nation of Israel where they had this same attitude. And there's a lesson for us, isn't it? If you just come back to Exodus for one example, Exodus chapter 19, because throughout the Exodus, we see this kind of peaks and troughs that the nation of Israel go through in their faithfulness to God and their attitude towards him. And I think we can kind of easily link that to ourselves, brothers and sisters, if we are honest and look at our own kind of faithfulness and our own walk through the wilderness journey that we have. We too, don't we, go through these peaks where we feel fully committed, and these troughs where we sometimes perhaps doubt or start to kind of look towards, off the path that we're treading on. And so the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19 utter words exactly like Ruth does. When they come to the Mount Sinai, and God says to them, look, verse 4, you've seen what I've did to the Egyptians, and I've borne you on eagle's wings, and we'll look at that phrase later, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they come and answer in verse 8, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people, unto the Lord. And this wonderful sort of climax, as it were, this high point in the nation of Israel's story, history, where they were probably felt as close to God as they did at any point, and they are moved to utter this phrase as a group of people. Everything that the Lord says, we will do. And so Ruth says just that, doesn't she, to Naomi here. All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And so, brothers and sisters, as I say, when we stop to look at our own discipleship and our own path through life, I'm sure we find ourselves uttering that at times, that we will do what we've committed to. But more importantly is verse 6, isn't it, that we then follow through and do just that. She went down and did all according to that her mother-in-law bade her to do. The humility of this woman, Ruth. And so we see in verse 9, as he Boaz wakes to discover her there, she says, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And we've seen that phrase as well, haven't we, the spreading of the skirt, that when we stopped in Ezekiel earlier. And she asks Boaz to do that. And and interestingly, that same word skirt is translated, is used elsewhere in Ruth. It's translated differently. If you look in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, it's translated as wings. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And that's the same word originally in the Hebrew, wings and skirt. And we saw, didn't we, just then in Exodus, about this fact that the nation of Israel were born on the eagle's wings through the care of the Lord God Almighty. And so Ruth, too, finds herself under the covering wings, as it were, of her Redeemer, Boaz. And again, we won't turn to the New Testament as we're running out of time, but for instance, in Matthew chapter 23, Christ says, doesn't he, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. So too Christ has this same overarching care for his disciples, his followers, his brothers and sisters. And we saw in Ezekiel 16 on our way back to Ruth just earlier, that God said it of Israel, didn't he, that he spread his skirt over them as Israel was taken into covenant relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And she says that he is a near kinsman, and your margin might show you that means in the original, one that hath a right to redeem. And of course that is the whole parable, the whole kind of story here of Ruth, this redemption that she has in Boaz. And she says that phrase, a near kinsman, which can be translated as redemption, one that has a right to redeem. Okay, so then we see that when we come to verse 14, she lays at his feet until the morning, and rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known, that a woman came to the floor. And it's interesting what's being said here. You might think one thing when you first read it, but when you stop to look at the phrase used, it says, she rose up before one could know another. And that word to know is actually the root to discern regarding knowledge. It's not, for instance, the same word that's used in Genesis, speaking about Adam and Eve, when Adam knew his wife Eve, which we know what we're talking about there. We won't go into the details, but this word here, to know in Ruth, is not talking about that to know that we see in Genesis with the husband and wife, Adam and Eve. And for instance, it's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 42, when we're talking about Joseph and his brethren. They knew that Joseph knew that it was his brethren that came to see him in Egypt, though when they didn't actually realize it was him. But he recognized them, and he knew it was them. And so we see there's nothing untoward happening here, in the sense that this unmarried couple are not committing any sort of fornication or anything, that they part company before anything happens. They went away as a responsible, faithful couple would, you would hope would do. And when Boaz says there, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor, we think about the concept that Paul mentions in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 10, I'll turn there to save you time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, verse 31, for instance, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the ecclesia of God. And here we see, I think, the concept that Boaz is worried about, that he doesn't want to give offence to anybody by what they might think had happened if they saw what happened when a woman leaving his tent. And so he's more concerned with that aspect, I believe, that he didn't want to offend anybody by what it might look like. Of course, we know what didn't happen, but that really is, I think, Boaz's motive here. He's not trying to cover anything up in the sense of anything seedy. It's more that he's trying to avoid giving offence in the actions that have happened here. And so then we come to verse 15, and this is an interesting verse, which I'd be interested to have anybody's views on afterwards, because I'm not really sure what the significance is in what happens here, because he says, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now, as I say, I'm a bit, have a few different ideas, but I wouldn't be dogmatic about anything here. What this significance of 6 measures of barley means. 6 in scripture means, is often associated with the flesh or man. Is that relevant? I don't know. In Kings, 2 Kings 7, we read about 2 measures of barley being given for a shekel. So we can perhaps associate some wealth or value to what happens here, again, whether that's relevant. In Revelation 6, in the future, speaking about Revelation 6, we know 3 measures of barley were given for a penny. So again, what happens here, I'm not too sure. But I think rather than sort of striving to understand, maybe the more valid approach to this verse is to think about the concept of what's happening here. Think about the care that Boaz has for Ruth. Psalm 37 is an example of this, when we think about the Lord God and us. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And there we see Boaz providing for Ruth in that sense as well in this episode. And so I'm conscious time's running out, and we come to chapter 4, and we have ultimately this initiation of the work of redemption, and Boaz witnessing to these near kinsmen, the confirmation, sorry, in front of witnesses that he is a near kinsman to Ruth, that he won't redeem Elimelech's inheritance, and ultimately culminating in the marriage that we touched on earlier in verse 13. But I think one thing that stands out is the urgency that Boaz has when he goes through with these actions. It comes out for us in chapter 3, verse 18. Said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day. And that's Naomi speaking to Ruth. And so we find in chapter 4, immediately Boaz goes to the gates and sits down there and starts working out this redemption with faithful urgency. And we have this connotation where it says he sat down. You perhaps get the feeling that he was prepared to wait, as in he was making a point that he was going to wait there until it would happen. And so he calls together these elders, chapter 4 and verse 2. and brings them together. Verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and says, sit here. They sat down, and he said to the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our father, which was our brother Elimelech's. And so at the end of verse 4, he says that I will redeem it. And so he gets this group together, this group of 10 elders. And I think it's interesting, isn't it, that again, this points forward to Christ when we apply the type, because Boaz here is working out Ruth's redemption very publicly, isn't he? He's in the gate of the city, and he takes together this group of witnesses to kind of prove this redemption. And of course, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And so we see that Christ's redemptive work was very public, was very obvious. So much so that in Luke chapter 24, when one of them comes, and they come to Peter, don't they? And they say, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these last days? And so it's obvious from that phrase, that statement, isn't it, that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ had kind of sent reverberations around the whole city. Everybody knew what happened in the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so too it was with Boaz here, that he takes these witnesses and sits in a very public place to work out this redemption, just as Christ's public crucifixion was as well. And I think we'll have to skip over most of chapter 4, unfortunately, because we run out of time. But it's just come to verse 11 to finish, I think, because this really kind of sets the scene for us and points us forward to our what we hope for, brothers and sisters. He says in verse 11, all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. As I say, they witnessed and saw this, witnessed this redemption. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And so we have this aspect of being famous. And if you look in your margin, it has a sense of to proclaim the name. Proclaim the name, and that's again referenced in verse 14. The women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman or redeemer, if you look in your margin, that his name may be famous in Israel. Again, that same proclamation of the name here developed, and Paul develops this in Acts when he's talking about the Gentiles, just as we're dealing with this Gentile woman here, Ruth, that he talks about the ecclesia being called out in Acts chapter 15, and the proclamation that was made to the Gentiles. But we think about this being famous in Bethlehem, verse 11. Do thou worthily in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, that house of bread. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life, wasn't he? Which if a man eat, he shall live forever. And just turn over to finish then, I think we'll finish it here in Micah, when we think about this Bethlehem being made famous here with Ruth. Because in Micah chapter 5, we are, of course, dealing with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ultimate Redeemer, the one who would fulfill everything that we've seen, hopefully, in Boaz and Ruth. And in chapter 5 of Micah, verse 2, it says, thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And there we see, speaking forward about the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come out of Bethlehem, this little known place that would, as we saw, would be made famous in the story of Ruth and Boaz, so too Christ, that future descendant of Ruth, would come and redeem his people and redeem us, brethren and sisters. And may it be that that time when our redemption is worked out shortly comes.